Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you, those of you who are here, and glad you've joined us if you've joined us online this morning. That question comes from the poet Mary Oliver in her poem, The Summer Day, where she concludes by saying, "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" And that's the question that's going to be guiding us over the course of the next number of weeks as we explore the vision of Irving Bible Church. And we talk about the fact that each and every one of us have a part to play in God's vision for our church. Something for us to live our lives for, to give our lives to. And so this morning, we launch our vision sermon series. But I got to be really honest with you. I really struggled this week. I really struggled to determine, can we just proceed with business as usual? Right? Can we just proceed with a vision sermon series in the midst of all that's happened in our country? That on January the 6th, we saw something unprecedented. I believe that what we witnessed on January the 6th, 2021, will be one of those things that we will remember where we were and what we were doing, the way some of you remember where you were and what you were doing with the assassination of John F. Kennedy, the way that some of us remember where we were and what we were doing when we experienced the Challenger disaster, what many of us remember where we were or what we were doing on 9/11. I believe the events of last Wednesday will have that kind of significance for us. And it's something that we can't simply just move past. And I want to make it very clear that peaceful protest is always a constitutional right, and violent riot is always a moral wrong. But what we witnessed on Wednesday was more than that. It was a riot that invaded the U.S. Capitol in the midst of a joint session of Congress exercising their constitutional responsibility. We saw a cross and a noose erected on the Capitol grounds. We saw the Confederate flag paraded through the U.S. Capitol. 5 people are dead. This is a historically significant event and a dark day in the life of our country. And so I struggled. Can I just talk about the vision of our church in the midst of all that we've been through? But friends, the more that I thought about that, the more I realized that is exactly what we need to talk about in this moment. Because we need to be reminded in this moment, perhaps now more than ever, who it is that God has called us to be and what it is that God has called us, his church, to do. So the sermon I have for you this morning is not the sermon that I had planned, that I put down on paper months ago, but I think it's the sermon that we need to talk about our vision in the midst of this messed up world. And if there's one thing that we can all agree upon, can't we agree that our world is messed up? I mean, can I get an amen from that? Can we all agree that our world is messed up? And so what we want to talk about this morning is, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus in a messed up world? It was 1 year ago that we introduced you to the vision of our church and that line that we've said over and over over the course of this last year that summarizes our vision. It doesn't capture all that is there in our vision, but it summarizes the vision that we are pursuing. A year ago, I told you that we believe that God is calling us, the people of Irving Bible Church, to become a multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples formed in the way of Jesus for the sake of the world. And this world is messed up right now. And so we want to talk about, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus in a messed up world? And this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you to the book of 1 Peter. I want us to do a deep dive in the book of 1 Peter. So I hope that you have your Bible handy. I hope you have it on your app, because we're going to do a deep dive this morning. I'm actually going to preach from 4 chapters from 1 Peter this morning. I got more Bible in this sermon than any sermon I've ever preached. So you ready for that? Yeah, buckle up, okay? Because we're going to do a deep dive into 1 Peter. And here's the reason. Because I think 1 Peter is a book that is remarkably timely for the messed up world that we're living in right now. Because Peter was writing to a group of churches that were trying to follow the way of Jesus in the midst of a messed up world. And I got to tell you, to be really honest, they had it worse than we do. Things are bad right now for us here in the United States of America. Things are broken. The world is a mess, but we got to be really honest. They had it worse than we do. They were beginning to experience persecution. They were experiencing losing their jobs, rejection of their family, their friends. That they were very near to experiencing being jailed and even being killed because of their faith in Jesus. Now, their messed up world is not really unimaginable for us in our messed up world. But we got to be really honest. They had it worse than we do. And yet, if we can see Peter's words to them in their mess, I think it can speak deeply to us in ours. So we're going to do a deep dive into 1 Peter this morning, talking about what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus in a messed up world. Now, why is it that the world was such a mess for them? Why is it that they were experiencing such hostility in that first century world for being followers of Jesus? Is it because they were proclaiming a gospel of if you believe the right things, you go to heaven when you die? No. That's true, that there is some sense in which part of what it means to follow the way of Jesus is to trust Jesus for our eternal destiny, for what happens to us after we die. And yet that's not what got the followers of Jesus in trouble with Rome. What got Jesus' followers in trouble with Rome was they proclaimed a different king and a different kingdom. They proclaimed their ultimate allegiance not to the Caesar, but to Jesus. They refused to worship the emperor, to participate in the civil religion of the empire. They proclaimed a different king and a different kingdom. And that's what got them into the mess that they were in. And so Peter writes to them to speak directly into their mess. And I want to begin right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And here's what Peter says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, right off the bat, Peter does something remarkably important for followers of Jesus living through a messed up world. He says to them, remember who you are. You are elect exiles. When he uses these two words, elect and exiles, he's reaching back into Israel's history, Israel's past, to recall who God's people were in the Old Testament. They were elect, that Israel were the people that were chosen by God, the special objects of his affection and blessing. And it was something so remarkable to be the people of God, to be the chosen objects of his affection and blessing. And it's important for us to remember that of us too, that we are in Christ, the special objects of God's affection and blessing, chosen by him. But the election of Israel was never just about Israel. The election of Abraham and his family was never just about Abraham and his family. The election of Abraham, the election of Israel was always for the sake of the world, that the world would come to know through them what it looked like, what it meant to be the special objects of God's affection and blessing. That election is always election unto mission. And Peter is reminding these early followers of Jesus in the midst of their mess, you are God's chosen people, the objects of his affection and blessing, but chosen for his mission, for the sake of the world. You are elect and you are exiles. Once again, reaching into Israel's past. Israel in the 6th century BC was taken into captivity in Babylon. They lived there in exile. Calling these people exiles is a way of reminding them, you're not at home here. that Israel was taken away from their homeland, that they found themselves in a cultural environment that did not support their faith. In fact, they found themselves in a cultural environment that in every way went against their faith. And they had to learn how to be faithful to God in the midst of that kind of hostile cultural environment. And that's what Peter is saying to these churches he's writing to. He says, friends, you find yourself in the midst of a hostile cultural environment, but remember, you're exiles. You're not at home here. There's a really remarkable letter written in the second century. It's called the Letter to Diognetus. And in this letter, the author, who's an apologist defending the Christian faith, describes the virtues of the Christian community as a way of trying to say, this is how we know that Christianity is true, because of the lives that Christians live. And he says this, he says, there's something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but they labor under all the disabilities of aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, wherever it may be, is like a foreign country. They pass their days upon the earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Friends, I love this country. I love its geography. I love its people. I love its highest ideals. I think the highest ideals of our country are unique among the history of the world. But I also recognize the ways in which throughout our history, we've not lived up to our highest ideals, that we are always in search of what our founders called a more perfect union. I consider myself somebody who's patriotic. I still get a lump in my throat and sometimes a tear in my eye when we sing the Star Spangled Banner. Patriotism isn't bad. It's okay to love our country and its highest ideals, even while recognizing that we've not lived up to them, that we're still striving toward them. But what happens for some is that patriotism gets disordered. It becomes a form of nationalism, an inordinate, a disordered love for one's country that exalts its glory and ignores its depravity. And the fact is, every country, every nation, every culture has both glory and depravity because it's human. And according to the Bible, every human has both glory made in the image of God and depravity because of sin. And if every human has both glory and depravity, we should fully expect every country, every nation, every culture to have both glory and depravity. Nationalism is an exaltation of one's own country, exalting its glory, ignoring its depravity. And what can sometimes happen is that Christian nationalism is what happens when this inordinate love for country gets enmeshed with our faith, enmeshed with Christianity, such that our Christian identity and our American identity cannot be distinguished from one another. When you erect a cross and a noose, that's Christian nationalism. And it's a dangerous seduction for the church, because it's not the way of Jesus. It's okay to love our country. It's okay to be patriotic, to love our highest ideals. But we always must remember who we are most deeply, most truly. And that is, we are citizens of heaven. We are elect exiles. And Peter says, in the midst of a messed up world, friends, remember who you are. Now, some of you are going, okay, he said he was going to preach through four chapters and we're in two verses. Don't worry, we're going to get there, okay? Let's keep going. Verse three. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for now you now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come upon you that the proven genuineness of your faith, greater worth than gold, which perishes, though even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter says, remember who you are. You are elect exiles. He says, remember what you have. You have a living hope. And no matter how bad things get, no matter how dark the world is, no matter how messed up things are, you have a living hope that cannot be taken from you. Remember what you have. And he says, you're going through trials. You're experiencing all kinds of griefs, of many kinds. He says, but this has come upon you for it to prove the genuineness of your faith. Peter says to those early followers of Jesus who had it worse than we do, he says, you're going through a crucible that will purify you, a crucible that will demonstrate the genuineness of your faith. And friends, I believe that the church in America is living through a crucible experience. The world is messed up. And I think that we can agree that it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. We're living through a crucible moment. But I believe this crucible moment has the potential for us to indeed purify us and to prove the genuineness of our faith. He says, remember who you are, elect exiles. Remember what you have, a living hope. Let's keep going. Jump down to verse 13. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. How do we follow the way of Jesus? How do we thrive in the midst of a messed up world? Pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. And I have to wonder, with all of the priorities that we have in our lives in these days, with all the things that we spend our time doing, all the things that we give our one wild and precious life to, I wonder where the pursuit of holiness falls on our lists. And I got to take a good, honest look at my own life and acknowledge that the pursuit of holiness doesn't often rank very high. You know the app that I hate the most on my phone? Maybe some of you have experienced this. The app that I hate the most on my phone is Screen Time. You know what I'm talking about? That app that tells you how long you've really spent looking at your phone screen. And mine manages to pop up. I don't know how the settings came about this way, but mine manages to pop up around the time the church starts on Sunday morning, right? To remind me just how much time I spent looking at my phone this week. And I wonder what it would feel like if we had a God time app. An app that tracked how much time we spent cultivating our relationship with the Lord. An app that tracked how much time we spent pursuing holiness. And if we looked at those two things side by side, that we would have a stark realization of what we're really giving our one wild and precious life to. Peter says, if you want to thrive, If you want to follow the way of Jesus in the midst of a messed up world, pursue holiness. Remember who you are. Remember what you have. Pursue holiness. And then look what he says next. Jump down with me to verse 22. He says, now that you have purified yourselves, right? We got that taken care of, check. Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Peter says, friends, if you want to thrive in the midst of a messed up world, love each other deeply. Can I be really real with you for a moment? Statistics tell us that about 80% of white evangelicals supported President Trump in this most recent election. And about 80% of evangelicals who are people of color didn't. And both of those groups are here in this church. And I get the really complicated task of trying to figure out what it means to pastor this remarkably diverse church. And both of those groups can't understand the other. But what if this was a place where you could talk together? What if this was a place that you could eat together? And what if this was a place that you could serve together? And what if this was a place that you could learn to love each other deeply? And friends, I know it won't be easy. It won't be easy, but it will be beautiful. A year ago, when we introduced this vision, we began talking about the idea of becoming a multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples, becoming a more fully multi-ethnic church. I had a conversation with the gentleman in Town Square who was just a little troubled, wanted to hear a little bit more about what I meant, because what he said to me, he said, "Barry, when I hear multi-ethnic, I hear liberal." And it just broke my heart. Because what I said to him in return is, friend, I want, when you hear multi-ethnic, I want you to hear biblical. I have no interest in pursuing any kind of liberal agenda. I have every interest in pursuing a biblical agenda. And I believe that God's heart for multi-ethnic community is on the pages woven throughout the Bible. This is near to the heart of God. Unity in diversity for God's people is near to the heart of God, because unity in diversity is who God is. Eternally existent, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, unity in diversity. And he's called us, his people, to unity in diversity. Christopher West once said, if you want to know what is most sacred in the world, just look at that which is most violently profaned. Because God has an enemy who is out to undermine his intention at every turn. And if that's true, if there is an enemy at work in the world seeking to undermine the heart of God for his world, what do you think will show the most nearness to the heart of God? What the enemy wants to deeply undo. If you want to know what is most sacred in the world, just look at that which is most violently profaned. God's heart for his people is unity in diversity. And I know it won't be easy, but it will be beautiful. Remember who you are. Remember what you have. Pursue holiness. Love each other deeply. Then jump down a bit to chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, reminding them once again of who they are, that they're not at home. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. Pursue holiness Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul and live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter says, you want to know how to thrive? You want to know how to pursue the way of Jesus in the midst of a messed up world? Live such good lives among the pagans. Among those people who are far from God, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, and we in the church should be more and more prepared for the reality that the culture around us will not understand us. The culture around us will not support our values, our ethics. And that more and more people will not only look at us as backwards and old-fashioned, but as morally reprehensible. And Peter says, even if they accuse you of being morally reprehensible, what do? Live such good lives among the pagans. Another second century author said that it is beauty of life that causes men to join our ranks. We don't preach great things. We live them. May we dedicate ourselves to living beautiful lives, to doing good works, to living such good lives among the pagans. Peter says, you want to thrive, you want to follow the way of Jesus in the midst of a messed up world. Remember who you are. Remember what you have. Pursue holiness. Love one another deeply. And then live good lives. Jump ahead with me into chapter 3, verse 8. The rest of chapter 2, Peter begins to talk about what does it look like to live good lives. He includes honoring the emperor, but then he comes in at the end of this list, chapter 3, verse 8, and he says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult or Facebook status with Facebook status. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongues from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here, Peter quotes from Psalm chapter 34. It's a psalm that's all about righteous suffering, the suffering of God's righteous people. And the psalm ultimately ends with the idea that the righteous sufferer will be vindicated. But Peter doesn't quote from the portion of the passage about the vindication of the righteous sufferer. He quotes the portion of the passage that's about how to live in the midst of the suffering. And at the heart of this admonition is the admonition to seek peace and pursue it. This once again harkens back to the Old Testament teaching in the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah writes to the people of Israel in exile. And he tells them, your hope is to get out of this, to escape from this, or just to hunker down and wait it out. But neither of those responses is faithful. Here's the faithful response. Seek the peace. Seek the shalom of the city to which I've called you. For in its shalom is your shalom. Seek peace. Seek the good of the city. Remember who you are. Remember what you have. Pursue holiness. Love each other deeply. Seek peace. Verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. One thing I want you to see in this passage. Peter speaks to these followers of Jesus who had it worse than we do. And his word to them is, don't be afraid. The world, friends, is messed up. But hear the word of the Lord. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Remember who you are. Remember what you have. Pursue holiness. Love each other deeply. Live good lives. Seek peace. Don't be afraid. Then jump over to chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. What I want us to hear from the word of the Lord to them and to us is, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come upon you. Don't be surprised that the world is messed up, because that's what the world does. That's who the world is. The world is messed up, deeply broken. Don't be surprised, but trust in God. And if you suffer, suffer because you bear the name of Jesus. But then watch this. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. People that Peter is writing to are saying in their hearts what many of us are saying in our heart. God, the world is broken. God, the world is a mess. God, the world is messed up. God, the world deserves your judgment. Peter says, and let it begin with us. Let the deep work of God begin with us. Let God lead us to repentance. Let God lead us to renewal. Let God lead us into holiness. Let God lead us deeper into the truth of his word and have our lives shaped and informed by it. God, do a deep work and begin with us. It's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Friends, God is calling us, the people of Irving Bible Church, to become a multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples formed in the way of Jesus for the sake of the world. And the world is messed up. What does it mean for us to follow the way of Jesus in the midst of a messed up world? Remember who you are. Remember what you have. Pursue holiness. Love each other deeply. Live good lives. Seek peace. Do not be afraid. Do not be surprised. But let the deep work of God begin with us. Let's pray. Father, we present ourselves to you and say to you, God, this world is broken and it's a mess. and it needs deep work. Let the deep work of God begin with us. We surrender ourselves to you, God. God, if there's anybody who's listening this morning who's never done that, who's never surrendered themselves to you, never trusted in Christ for the first time, there is nothing better to give your one wild and precious life to than to pursue the way of Jesus, who gives us hope beyond the grave, but gives us meaning and purpose and direction now. Lord, I pray that if anybody is hearing these words that has not trusted in you, that this morning, that they would yield their life to you and say, Jesus, I believe, I trust you. I want your forgiveness. I want your promise of everlasting life. I want you to guide my life. I want to live my life in the way of Jesus. Help us, Lord, as a church in the midst of a messed up world, follow the way of Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.